All right, if you would take your Bibles tonight, Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, we're going to pick up our study where we left off last week in verse 9. And you remember last week, Joshua had died and the people had come to God and asked a question as they were ready to go back or to extend their conquest of the promised land. They asked the question, which tribe should go up first? Who should go first? And God came back to them and said, Judah, the tribe of Judah, shall go up first. And he made them a promise in verse 2 where he says, behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And we read last week about a couple of the victories that they had as the tribe of Judah. And by the way, Judah asked Simon to go along with them, so the two tribes went together. But we read about a couple of the victories that they won as they started this further conquest of the land of Canaan. The victory in Bezek and the king Adonibezek, you know, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes like he had done to 70 other kings and conquered his city, and then they conquered the city of Jerusalem. And so we start in verse 9 tonight where the Bible says, and afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And again, God was keeping his promise that he made that he was going to deliver the land into their hand. I mean, again, they'd won a victory in Bezek. They'd won Jerusalem. And now they were going to go to the mountains, to the south, and to the valley to fight some more. And I would just ask you to skip forward. We'll come back to verse 10 in just a minute. But skip down to verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And so, again, they went to the mountains, they went to the south. Verse 19 doesn't say anything about the south, so my assumption is that they drove out those people that lived in the mountains, they drove out the people that lived in the south, but when they came to the people of the valleys, verse 19 says they could not drive out that people. And the reason this is given is because they had the inhabitants there had chariots of iron. Now, I would just have you think about for just a second the promise that God made to his people in verse 2. The promise was not, well, I'll deliver the land into your hand except the land of the valley. That wasn't the promise. He said, I'll deliver the land into your hand, all of it, every bit of it. His promise was not, I'll deliver the land into your hand except the land that belongs to the people that have chariots of iron. That was not his promise. There was no conditions. There was no restraints. There was no limits put on God's promise to his people. He said, I'll deliver the land into your hand, all of it, every bit of it. And the reason that verse 19 says they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the valleys was not because God couldn't do it. I mean, God could. The reason they couldn't do it is they didn't try. When they saw the chariots of iron, they said, well, we can't do this. They're too strong for us. They have these chariots made out of iron. If we go to attack them, we'll surely lose. And so they gave up before they started. They trusted God to a point. They claimed his promise to a point. But when they saw the foe and they saw the strength of the foe that lived in the valley, they said, they're too strong for us and they're too strong for God. And so rather than risk defeat, we won't even try. We won't even go into battle. Now, I will just tell you before I make the application that I think the tribe of Judah set a bad example for the rest of the tribes. You remember last week, Judah was the biggest tribe. They were the strongest tribe. If anybody had reason to trust God and to claim every bit of the promises that God gave them, it was the tribe of Judah. He had made them the largest tribe. He had made them the strongest tribe. And again, last week we talked about the reasons that God chose them to go first. And if anybody should have trusted God, if anybody should have claimed all the promises, it should have been the tribe of Judah. But they didn't. They only went to a point. There was a line or a wall, and they said, well, we'll go up to this line, we'll go up to this wall, but we don't think God can get us over the line. We don't think God can get us through the wall, so we'll quit. And as a result, the rest of the tribes, which we'll read about, not this week, but probably in the future when we study the rest of chapter 1, every one of the other tribes, it talks about them conquering some portion of the land, but there was some part of it they could not take. There was some group of people that the Bible says they did not drive out. Okay? And so again, they set a bad, Judah, the tribe of Judah set a bad example for the rest of the tribes. And then I'll point out to you that God would use this very people, the people they did not drive out of the valleys, the people that had the chariots of iron, he would use this very people to punish Israel. He would use this very people, the people that had the chariots of iron, to punish them when they turned away from him. When we get over to chapter 4, the Bible says that God sold his people into the hand of Jabin. And he had a general by the name of Sisera. And he commanded an army that had 900 chariots of iron. And so the very people that they left in the land that God had promised, you go after them, I'll drive them out before you. The very people they left, God used to punish them in the future. Now, let me just ask a couple rhetorical questions. I don't want anybody to answer them, but I'd like you to think about them. I wonder how many times we have trusted God to a point. I wonder how many times we've claimed the promises of God to a point. I wonder how many times we've left a blessing that God promised us still in the package, still in storage, so to speak, because we only trusted him up to a point. We've left a victory unclaimed. We've left a foe undefeated. Because when we came up against a big obstacle, when we came up to a wall that we didn't think we could break through or God could break through, we didn't claim the promise. We didn't have enough faith to go ahead and march forward anyway. We just stopped and we said, well, I don't think God can do it. And so we leave blessing unclaimed. I read a story one time, I've told it before, but it illustrates a point about a man that died and he went to heaven. And God was giving him a tour of heaven. And as he passed one part of heaven, he looked over and he saw some great big warehouses. He says, well, what's in them? And God said, well, come on, I'll show you. So he takes him into the first warehouse, and there was just all sorts of good things lying on the shelves, unopened. They were wrapped up, but unopened. And he went into the second one, and it was the same thing. Just good thing after good thing after good thing after good thing. And the man said to God, well, what's all this? And God said, well, these are the things that I promised you that you never claimed. These are the things I promised I had ready to give you, but you never had enough faith to step over the line and get them. You trusted me to a point, but then you limited me, and you put restraints on me, and I couldn't keep my promise because you didn't meet the condition of the promise. And most of the promises that God gives us have conditions. He said, call unto me, and I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things that you know not, and yet we don't call, and so we don't get to see the great and mighty things that God has prepared for us. And so this was the case of the Israelites. God had promised them the whole land, including the valley, including the people that had the chariots of iron. And he said to his people, you've limited me. I wanted to give you this part of the land as well. But you limited me. You remember God said, told the Israelites when as they were going through the wilderness, and it was sort of at the end of their wanderings, and he told Moses, he says, you've limited me 10 times. 10 times I wanted to do something else for you. 10 times I wanted to give you another blessing, but you didn't have enough faith. You never stepped over the line. You never broke through the wall. You always stopped short. And I've told you before, you know, if God has something for us, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. I want to get every bit that God has promised. And is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Is his hand shortened that he can't bless? No. God's power is unlimited. He is omnipotent, and he will keep all of his promises to the fullest. And when we don't claim them, we miss a blessing. We miss something that God has already prepared for us, wants to give us, is ready to shower it on us. And he says, I can't. Can't. All they had to do was have a little bit more faith. All they had to do was just step over the line, so to speak, but they never did. Now, I would tell you that when we do that, I think we're doing the same two things that the Israelites did. I think we're being a bad example to those that follow us. Our kids, our grandkids, the little ones that look to us, that we go to church with, that we associate with. If we're not careful, our lack of faith will be an example to them. Well, if mom and dad or if grandpa and grandma can't trust God, I mean, I can see they trust God for the little things, but they can't trust God for the big things. Maybe I can't either. And so we need to have an all-out, no-holds-barred kind of faith. A faith that will say, I'll step over every line. I'll claim every promise that God has made me. Has he ever broken one? I mean, all the promises in the Bible, again, most of them are conditional. They say, God says, if you do this, I'll do this. Well, have you ever done something and God didn't live up to his part of the bargain? I haven't. Every time I claimed the problem and put him to the test, he's kept his promise. Now, it may not have been in the way that I wanted him to, but, looking back on most of them, he did was better than what I wanted done. And the ones that I can't, the ones that I still think he could have done something better than he did, enough time hasn't passed yet. I'm sure when enough time passes, I'll see the rest of them. He did the best thing for those as well. And so we just need to decide, hey, I want everything that God has for me. I'm going to claim every promise. I'm going to step over every line. I'm going to break through every wall. I'm not for myself and for those that come after me. And then I think sometimes when we leave things unclaimed, that in the future, that causes pain and heartache. Causes pain and heartache, just like it did for the Israelites. God was going to use these people to punish them. And when we leave blessings unclaimed, it causes pain and heartache. Maybe not for us, but again, maybe for those that come after us. Maybe there's some blessing that God wants our children and our grandchildren to have that they don't get because of faith, our lack of faith. All right, look at verse 10. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjatharba, and they slew Shisha and Ahiman and Talmai. And now again, we'll come back to verse 11, but skip ahead to verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. You remember in the book of Joshua, when we studied the book of Joshua, Caleb, the spy that went with Joshua and the other 10 under Moses' direction into the promised land to spy it out before they came back. Caleb and Joshua came back and were the two spies that said, yes, we can take it. Doesn't matter, the people are big, giants, and the cities are walled. If God's with us, we can take it. Well, you remember they did not listen to what Joshua and Caleb did. They voted to turn around and go back, and God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result of that disobedience. And so when Joshua led the people into the promised land, and they crossed the Jordan River, and they began to take different cities, they came to Hebron, and Caleb said, that's what I want. I want that city. And there was a mountain there, and he said, I want the mountain. That was a place that the children of Anak lived, A-N-A-K. They were the giants. The children of Anak were the giants that the spies saw when they came into the promised land, and they went back and reported to the people, there's giants there. There's no way we can take the land. There's just no way that we can take the land. Well, here they are in verse 10 and in verse 20. They came to Hebron. Again, I believe, like I mentioned last week, that Caleb was leading this force of Judah and Simon. He was the oldest, and yet he still had all the vitality of a young man because God gave him that. And he was leading this force. Now, you might think, since he was a leader, he said, well, let's go to Hebron first because that's my city. I'd like to take that one first. They didn't. We looked at the other places that they went, and again, they went to the mountains, and they went to the south and defeated some other places before they came to Hebron. When they came to Hebron, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simon helped Caleb drive out those people from that place so that he could get his inheritance, the city of Hebron. And again, the people that he drove out, he says that the children that he expelled there in verse 20 were the giants that had discouraged the Israelites and turned them away from the land in the first place. And here again, I mean, it just put the two things that we've talked about. Here's a people that won't drive out the people in the valleys because they have chariots of iron, because they don't have enough faith to think that God can do it. And here, probably 50 years later, because it's probably been 10 or 12 years since they came into the Promised Land when all this is happening in the first chapter of Judges, here they are 50-some years later coming back to this city and this people that are giants who 50-some years before the people said, well, God can't do this. They're just too big. They're just giants. God can't do this. Here they are coming back 50 years later, and they're defeated just as easily as any other people. Not because the Israelites were mighty and powerful, but because God is. Not because they had strength and were smart as they waged war, although God gave them strength and he gave them able leaders to lead them. But they didn't win the victory because of themselves. They won the victory because of God. And you would think that, you know, that the people would learn that they could trust God, because just right after this instance where they didn't trust him, they come to a city where 50 years before they didn't trust him, and he won the victory just like he did in every place else. And just stop and think. Stop and think what that lack of faith cost them the first time. When they looked at those giants and they said, oh no, we can't do this, they're too big there. The cities are walled, the people are too big, there's no way that we can win, there's no way that God can do this. They turned around. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Everybody over 20 years old died, except for Caleb and Joshua. All because they didn't have enough faith that God could do what he'd promised them to do. And here, 50 years later, he conquers those people just like he did the people of Bezek, just like he did the people in Jerusalem, just like he did the people in the mountains, just like he did the people in the south. And again, what a shame. What a shame for the nation of Israel to suffer all that they did, because they lack faith to claim the promises that God had given them in their entirety. What a shame. And we're going to see as we continue our study in the book of Judges, again, I've already mentioned, this lack of faith for the people that had the chariots of iron is going to cost them in the future. All right, now go back to verse 11. I know I'm skipping around, but hopefully you're staying with me. Verse 11, and from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjathsepher. And Caleb said, verse 12, he that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achshah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Achshah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him, to Caleb, that she moved him, when she came to Othniel, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. So she went to her husband and said, now, you know, you've taken the city, you've got favor with my dad, so when you go and talk to him, ask for a field also. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So again, I don't know what happened between Othniel and his wife, but she made a suggestion. He said, No, he's your dad. You ask him. And so you know how some husbands are fearful of their father-in-laws before they get to know them. And so Othniel apparently was the same way. And so he said to his wife, No, you ask your dad. And in answer to her request, God gave them that field, not only gave them a field, but water. And so they were blessed. And again, I believe that God was using this instance to get Othniel ready. Because when we turn over to chapter 3, we're going to find that this young man became the first judge of Israel. The first one that God used to get his people out from under bondage of in the land of Canaan, to deliver them from an enemy, to get them back to him, to worshiping him. And God used this instance where he took this city to establish him as a leader, to establish him with somebody that has credibility, somebody that followed God, somebody that was obedient to God, somebody that God used. So when the time came to appoint a judge to lead all the people, not just the tribe of Judah and Simon, that he would be recognized by the people as an authority that God could use. And so this young man, as he took the challenge, and by the way, this city of Debir was the next powerful, biggest city after the city of Hebron. It was the one that should have been taken next, and Caleb wanted it to happen quickly, and so he put a little incentive into the deal and said, whoever leads the people to take the city, I'll give them my daughter. And so Othniel got not only took the city, he got the girl, and he got the blessing of his father-in-law with the land and the springs, and was set up to be a leader of the whole nation of Israel again as their first judge. And again, just let me stop and make a point. I believe that God still works the same way. I believe that God gives young people experiences. That he uses to prepare them for more service in the future. I don't believe Othniel could have been a judge without going through the fight at Debir. And I believe, again, that God works the same way, that he gives young people. And by the way, I'll say something that will shock you tonight. I believe everybody in this room is a young person. I believe you're younger now than you will be the rest of your life. See? You are. You're younger now than you will be the rest of your life. God will use experiences in your life today to prepare you for service that he has planned for you to do in the future. So, as I mentioned Sunday morning in my sermon, he's not done with us yet. He's still working on us. He must be patient. Again, he made all creation in a week, but for some of us, he's been working 40, 50, 60 years, because he still has something for us to do. Don't care how old you get. Never get to the point where you think, God's done with me. Because if he's done with you, if he's truly done with you, I think he'd take you to heaven. If he truly has nothing else for you to do, I don't believe he'd leave you in this mess. He'd take you home. The fact that you're still here means that he has something that he wants you to do for him, and he still is in the preparation process to get you ready to do that. So I say that. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop letting God work in your life to make you better. Because he's still preparing you. And the fact that you're still here means he's got something else for you to do. All right, let's hurry. Verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. Again, the Kenites were descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Jethro, you remember, was invited by Moses to come with the Israelites. He and his family were invited to come with the Israelites as they went into the promised land. Moses made him a promise that I think came from God and said, hey, come with us, and you can inherit with us in this land. And so they did. They came, and they took a possession in the land of Judah. We will hear about the Kenites again in Judges chapter 4 when we talk about the story of Jael. Jael was a lady that took a tent peg and drove it through the temple, the head of Sisera, the general that had the 900 chariots of iron. God used that lady to kill him and win a great victory. And so God gave them an inheritance in the land of Judah. Verse 17, and Judah went with Simon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormath. And so you remember when Judah asked Simon to go with him, when Judah was selected as the first tribe to go, he said to Simon, hey, if you go with me and help me, then I'll help you. And so now they're keeping their word. They're helping the tribe of Simon defeat the enemy that lived in the land that they were to take. And then verse 18, the last verse we'll look at tonight. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. These are three cities of the Philistines that would fall to Judah. Now, we'll read about them when we get to the story of Samson. Because Samson, God used the Philistines again to, and you remember we talked about the seven cycles that are in the book of Judges. The people of God turn away from God, they worship a false idol. God sends a people to conquer them, to punish them, and then God raises up a judge to deliver them and bring them back to God. And so in the future, God will use the Philistines to punish his people in one of these cycles, and he'll use Samson to defeat the Philistines to bring his people back to God. So even in the first 20 verses of the book of Judges, we see God setting the scene, setting things in motion to play out what's going to happen in the rest of the book. And so we'll stop there for tonight. Next time, pick it up from there. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.